interpreter of God. One among a thousand. Job 33, and starting with verse 22, Elihu, who comes before Job as the type of the kinsman, the daysman, the redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes to bring messages that cannot be fulfilled in the confrontation between him and Job. It cannot be wrapped up in a man who is full of boils, who's dying, whose very soul is going to the grave. It is dealing with Job, but it's dealing with a man more than Job. It is dealing with a sickness, a spiritual sickness that has spawned the human race. It is dealing with the effects of the boils that Satan is bringing upon every spiritual life. We see in Job the body of Christ are healed. We see the body of a man who loved, we see the body who loved God. We see that which is legally perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he is legally perfect, Satan comes to ruin his life. And God says concerning his son, he says concerning the body of Christ out here, he says to Satan, hast thou considered my servant, how that he is perfect in Jesus Christ, and escheweth evil. He is perfect, and Satan has come to contest the salvation of the body of Christ, and he has brought boils upon it. And many of us in the body of Christ, we have grown with Job, and we have wondered why we were ever born. Many of us have seen the trials and tribulations come upon us, and we have scraped ourselves with potsherds and laid in the ashes and groaned and cried unto God, and bemoaned the day we were born. And our richness seems to be overtaken by the boils of Satan, but Satan who is working upon us. And there comes an Elihu, there comes a Redeemer, there comes one to bring the message of God. That far transcends the message that he brought to Job. That far transcends the condition that Job was in. That brings the message that has hope down to us at the end of the age, when the enemy would infect his people with poisons. Boils are the result of poison within. But the poisons are coming out. That's what makes the boil. The poisons are coming out of the body and breaking forth in boils, and they're running loose, and God is purging from within until it's all the putrefaction of the body will be run out, and we'll be perfect. We'll put our hands upon our mouth. We will speak no more of ourselves. We will look to him. We will stand to rise, and we'll be far richer at the end than we ever were at the beginning. We'll stand as the new Job. We'll stand with new blessings. We'll stand with new skin upon us. We'll stand having learned that we have complained against God. And once we have spoken, twice we have spoken, but we abhor ourselves, we'll speak no more. But now we'll only speak the wisdom of God. Now our ears in tune with the Almighty. He will have taught us who he is and who we are. And we would have come forth realizing that Satan has been upon us. We haven't realized why we have done the things we've done, why we have said the things we have said. We have spoken in ignorance. We have cried and accused in ignorance. But now we have been wiser because an Elihu has come. And part of the message that he was brought to Job in this hour, we find in these three verses that are speaking of a human race that's out here, that is speaking, first of all, of the men of God that have been infected by Satan and the poisons, and they're going down to the grave and being swallowed up, but also speaking of the world who are without Christ, who haven't found him in hope. And he says, yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. And there are destroyers out here that would take your life and bring you very right down to the pit of Sheol, if there will be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show to man his uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And so here is a man that is going down into the pit. Destroyers have set himself on him. This is true of the old Adam. It's true of man out here in his sin. He is infected with poison. The destroyer has come against him, and he is headed for eternity without God. It's also true of the Christian who has been perfect in God, but the enemy has come in and is pressing him. The boils have come out and are manifest. The poisons within have manifested itself. He's being brought to the grave. He's going to the travail of his soul. He's in the furnace of affliction. But God sees all the time. And now he says, if there'll be a messenger, if there'll be a messenger with him, if there'll be an interpreter, not only somebody to bring a message, but somebody who can interpret, not interpretation of tongues. That isn't what he's talking about. But he's talking about an interpreter of God, one who can come in the confusion of your mind and the darkness of your soul. If there just can come a messenger, an interpreter who will interpret what all of this calamity is all about in us. Why the sickness of the flesh? Why the boils? Why the struggles? Why all the accusations and those lined up against the Job of this life? And why will a man who has loved God, who's been great in the gates, and men have recognized as the man of God, who loves the God, who have hearkened to the wisdom, God's voice has been in him, why he is going through such travails of soul? If there just can be an interpreter comes, then it'll have to be one among a thousand. It'll have to be one among a thousand. For most have come with answers, but they have been wrong answers. To show unto man his uprightness. This is an ambiguous thing in Hebrew because it involves a number of things. It involves showing the uprightness of Christ. It is showing the uprightness of man, not through the old Adam, but through the new Adam. Showing him the path of righteousness and the way of righteousness. Showing that in man who would condemn himself, that within man there is a righteousness of Christ that is there. That man can't even see his own righteousness. That he is righteous, but his soul would condemn himself. But within him is the righteousness of Christ, but would unfold to him the way of righteousness, that man might find the course of righteousness and be righteous, even that the righteousness already is in him, that he can move out and be righteous. It's in him if he'll move in it. And he'll find the course of righteousness for his own life. But he's going to need an interpreter. He's going to need an interpreter, one among a thousand. God today is looking for interpreters. An interpreter is one who knows both languages. If you go out into a foreign field to preach the gospel unto the heathen, you're going to need an interpreter, one who understands the idiom of the English language. You're going to need more than that. You're going to need one who understands the lifestyle and idiom of the heathen nation to whom you go. But you're going to need more than that. You're going to need one who has a heart for the message you're going to bring, who has a spiritual perspective so that he can interpret from the very heart that you're interpreting from, so that as you preach with your message from heaven, he will interpret with a message from heaven. It must not be an atheist who understands both languages of the flesh, one who understands the things the law letter of the law, so to speak, the law of languages. It must be a man who understands the heart of God, so that when you are anointed in your message, he's anointed in the interpretation, or else it will never come forth right. He will have to know God as you know God. He'll have to be in tune with God as you are in tune with God. But he's going to have to be more than that. He's going to have to be in tune with the people that you're trying to reach. God is wanting to call today interpreters who are in touch with God. To interpret God, we must know God. There are many today who know about God. There are many who have been studying the Bible, and they've gone to Bible school, and they've been brought up in churches, and they know about God. They can tell you lots of things about God. But they are common. There are lots of people who know about God. But he's looking for someone who's more than that. Because when you get into crisis in the darkness of the night, when it will seem like that there is no reason why you are where you are and there's no answer, You will find people who know about God. They will come to you as the comforters of Job, and they will talk to you, but they won't talk to you from the heart of God. They'll talk to you from their understanding because they know about God. They'll say a lot of things that are right, but they won't even apply to your life. They'll judge you in the wrong respect. But you will need one among a thousand interpreter who will know your heart and know the heart of God for you. They may say things you won't understand, but they will know things right from the heart of God, things you'll need to understand. And in the darkness of the hour, one will come, will say the things that need to be said. We need to know not only about God, we need to know God, but we need to know God through His Word and through the Spirit. It will not be enough to have one out here who's been long studying the works of the man, the commentators, and the things about God, who's got a lot of facts in his mind, who can teach a lot of Bible courses. We're going to need one who's been in the presence of the Almighty, in the courts of the King, who knows Him, whose heart beats with the very heart of Jesus, who's got the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the love of God, and he understands when heaven speaks. One who has it within his breast. One whose very breath of God is in him. He knows God. He's been in heavenly places. And he can let you know what God is saying. He knows the message of the hour. He knows the move of God. He breathes the breath of God. God is calling us to be in that place. But we must not only be people who are on our face before God. We must be people who know the doctrines of God, who understand the very depths and principles of God, the very grassroots of the whys and the wherefores and the how comes of God, and fortified with the very message of God, God's infallible word breathed to us through this marvelous book, and then being born of the Spirit, being before God so He can take these things of Christ and show them to us in a reality. We will then be sent forth unto a world that's in darkness, that's waiting for interpreters to come to show them the way. Now you say, well, we're able to reach souls and bring them in. I know it, but there is a greater message, there's a greater vision, there's a greater need today. There are churches out here by the tens of thousands who have been filled with the Spirit, brought up in the Spirit in the last few years, but have not been brought up in the Word. There have been people out here that have concepts, all kinds of concepts and ideas. They've got doctrines, they've got ideas, they've got concepts, they've got dogmatism, they're walking in a lot of darkness, they've got a lot of people around them trying to give them answers, and the more answers they get, the more confused they get, they're going to need an interpreter. They're going to need one among a thousand. They're going to need somebody who's got both feet on the ground and his head in heaven. They're going to need somebody who understands the heart of God, who can speak with authority, who understands, who can come right down to the grassroots and can explain the very basic reasons for all things. They're going to have someone who's got the mind of Christ. He's calling people who will go out and bring a message, and they'll only hear it from that one. It would have to be a daysman, or it had to be a kinsman, or it had to be a redeemer for that church, because there's no hope unless there is. They have been men of God, but they're full of sores and boils, and they need someone to heal them. It's going to have to be Christ in you. It's going to have to be a Christ man. It's going to have to be something more than a man. It's going to have to be God breathing through man. One reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to make us interpreters to man. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, in verse 8, we read that you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. He says that there might be a messenger and an interpreter. A messenger and interpreter. He has sent us forth, for he has ordained that we might yield, get rid of self, to allow the Holy Spirit to infuse us with His own presence, that we might be His messengers. Now, He does not want us to go out with a message of our theology with God's Spirit in us. He does not expect us to go out with a lot of studied concepts and ideas with His Spirit in us. He expects us to go out with the message of God, with the understanding of the very heart of God, with the fresh anointing breathing, the very words of God that are living and pulsating within us. Words that have made us living epistles. So we're not bringing dead letters and concepts and legalism, but we are bringing that which is living, which is alive, which brings life and truth, which is light that dispels the darkness and wakens the sleeping and brings answers. They say, that's it. That's it. My spirit quits with it. I know the pastor I've been waiting for. I have been not listening to all these people, but alas, somebody's come who's got something. I know it comes from the throne of God. And when that comes, they're going to accept it all around the world. You're going to see the church be brought into a unity you never thought possible. Because as God's working on hearts, He's going to send forth interpreters that's going to bring messages that they're going to say, that's it. And it's going to click and it's going to move. And you're going to find a nation born in a day. All the ponds will become one lake. You're going to find that God will do something. Now, God is looking for an army, a big army of interpreters. The needs are great. There will be interpreters of interpreters that will go to the churches. But God is looking for interpreters that will go out into the people, into the lost, and to interpret God to them. Not interpret religion and Protestantism and Pentecostalism and Baptistism and all the rest. No isms but Christ. Christ in a real, living, practical, dynamic, pulsating love, religion, a love experience, and a living organism. Something that is full of life, the very center of it. A love experience and life, the breath of God. The Holy Spirit has not designed to come into us and then back off and say, that's it, you've got it. He has come in that we might begin to allow Him to teach us to become interpreters. I want to read a few scriptures before I go on with my message. In John chapter 14, and in verse 26, we read concerning the work that God expects to do in us by the Holy Spirit after we are baptized. There's been so many that think that the Pentecostal message is the baptism, and they've all talked about the baptism and about the tongues that go with it. Friend, we've got to leave the first principles and go on to what the Holy Ghost wants to do in us once He's come to live within. And so we read in John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you how many things? All things. Now, many people substitute other words so the Word of God won't be too preposterous. He shall teach you all things. Now, that's a mouthful. Until you come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, where we know the things of God, and wherewith He speaks, we know His heart, we are Christ. Christ is living in us, until whatever the Spirit breathes, we know all things. It's a culmination. We're not there. It's way uphill. But God is bringing His people. He is trying to teach us all things. John chapter 16, in verse 13 and 14. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, and in this world of confusion, we need the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into how much truth? All truth, because we shall come to the unity of the faith. He is going to guide you into all truth. One of these days, you're going to see that God's people are going to have the same heart and the same mind. And we're going to be joined together. Right now, there's a lot of individual fellowships that are working on individual. We can't get along too well. We're too far apart. We can join a bit in the spirit for a night or two, but we can't get together too long. There'll be a problem. There's coming a place where God will have dealt individually until we will have a unity between ourselves like we have within ourselves. And it's going to be one body of Christ throughout the world. It'll no longer be a denomination. You won't even want to breathe the name of a denomination. It will not be a denomination. As we know a denomination now, but it will be a denomination. We'll have a common denominator, and Christ will be the name of the denomination. For he shall not speak of himself. He will not speak of himself. This will not be the Holy Ghost talking about the Holy Ghost. It will not talk about gifts of the Spirit. It's not the message of the hour. That's only a tool to bring us to the message of the hour. But whosoever he shall heal, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You will understand things to come. You'll have them made clear that you might reach for that goal. He shall glorify me. Jesus will be the center of it. It's not going to be, this is a Holy Ghost movement, come to the charismatic movement. It's going to be Jesus, a love life with a very person of Jesus Christ who we're married to. And the Holy Ghost will bring all things to glorify Jesus, not gifts and power and manifestations and all kinds of things that people run to today. Do you know the average person running out today, when a person out here has got power and doing miracles, the average person, most of the people that run out are not going there for a deeper love relationship with Jesus, are they? They're going there to see the Holy Ghost in action, perform a theater of miracles. Is that right? They're going for power, miracles, manifestation, in other words, the effect outwardly and the supernatural work of the Spirit. But there comes a day when they're going to be mature enough and have ascended enough that they're going to be in the love relationship. They're going to go to where they go and do and say and become out of that love relationship with Jesus, because they'll have come to a place where they're madly in love with him. And the Holy Spirit will work for the furtherance of Christ. And he shall show it unto you. He shall show it unto you. We'll find that he's going to show it to us till we can see it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, that's Christ, judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man, that's Christ. If it didn't apply to us, yes, it applies to us as we grow into Christ. Then we are spiritual and know all things and are judged of no man. It only applies to us commensurate with as we are in Christ. Who among you can say outside of that perfect place in Christ, I am spiritual and no man judges me? Only Christ can say that, and we can say it when we can say it is no longer I but Christ. We can say it more and more as we are changed from glory to glory into his image. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 John 2:27. Last scripture in connection with this particular truth before we go on. First John 2:27. It's interesting that verse 26 says, these things have I written to you concerning them that seduce you. There are a lot of people out here. The devil has a lot of people trying to seduce us today. So he spoke something to protect his people against those that seduce, trying to seduce us. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, that's the spirit of truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Ye shall abide in the vine, is Christ, who is the spirit of truth, that will not leave you comfortless, but he will come unto you. And you need not that any man teach you. We must understand what he is saying. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 11 and 14 that he has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers until we come to the unity of the faith and to a perfect man. He's giving teachers to teach us and instruct us. But we need not that any man teach us. So those teachers are not sent of the Holy Ghost to teach us man's wisdom, for man to teach us. All the books that man wants to bring to teach you how to have a successful church, burn them. You need not that man should teach you. Don't study how to have a successful church. Never study how to have or do all the things that are necessary. That's man's teaching. It'll rob you from the truth. Ye have need that the Holy Ghost teach you. He will teach you in several ways. He will teach you by direct revelation of God as you study His Word. He'll take the Word of God and teach you. He will teach you as your spirit is waiting on Him. He'll teach you through music ministry. He'll teach you through prayer. He'll teach you through glorifying God. He'll teach you through the Word. But He will teach you also. He'll teach you through channels, through teachers, anointed in the Holy Ghost. As God speaks through these men, it will not be men teaching you. It will be the Holy Ghost teaching you, and your spirit will bear witness that it has not come from that man. It's come from a greater wisdom than he could ever summon. It's come from the divine fountain of truth. It's coming from the very courts of heaven. It's coming from him that has all wisdom and power. Your very spirit that God has given you shall beat and quicken within you, and shall let you know that it is the Holy Ghost that teaches you through the anointed teachers that he has given you. There are few that have allowed the Holy Spirit to really teach them. They have allowed men to teach them. They have allowed men to save themselves to teach themselves. There are few. You can practically count them on the fingers of one hand of those that have allowed the Holy Ghost to teach them. Few have spent enough time in the courts of heaven to know what God is when He speaks, what He wants, and how He is leading. Most today don't know how God's leading. They don't know what's in the future. They don't know what the Spirit is saying to the church. They have not spent enough time in the courts of heaven to know. They know. A number have dipped in and have spent enough time to know that Jesus loves them. They spent enough time to know He's going to carry them through. They spent enough time to know that there's a love relationship. But they haven't spent time enough to be an interpreter of God. They haven't walked with their hand in His and fellowshiped and listened to the Almighty talk to them and teach them that they might be an interpreter of Him, one who knows Him and can interpret Him, for they know the language of His heart. There are few that really know the language of heaven, the language of God. There are few that really know the heart of God. But we're going to have more in the days to come. God is raising up people to know Him and be interpreters. Gypsy Smith was one man that could communicate God to the people. But he confessed that for a word, except for a word and for a deed that was spoken to him and done for him, as he was in the Epping Forest as a little gypsy boy selling clothespins, he would not have entered the Christian service. But as he was in the forest of Epping, there came a man who was a stranger to this little gypsy boy selling clothespins. And he came up unto the lad, and this man was sensitive enough to the interpretation of God's will for this little boy. And he laid his hands on the head of this boy, and he said, "The Lord make you a preacher of the gospel, my lad." And he walked on. And God did a work in the heart through by the laying on of hands, because God saw who that boy was. That boy was Gypsy Smith. Many of you, I don't suppose many of you know who Gypsy Smith was, but most of the people who have been in Pentecost a while know who Gypsy Smith was. But the man who laid his hands upon him was a man named Ira Sankey, a man who sang songs, played the accordion. Jesus came as the interpreter to one who was studied in the things of God, who stood in the high places, who was a religious preacher, who was one among the religious, who stood as one who would represent, one who understands the things of the law of God and stands in a place as a minister of the gospel. But one who is instilled in darkness is how the Holy Ghost really wants to move. And so such a religious one, who was a scribe, who was chosen by the reason of his understanding of Jewish law, understanding of the Word of God, and of a good heart in life, to be in the highest position in Israel on the Sanhedrin. Now the Jewish Supreme Court was not like our Supreme Court. They chose those who were deeply religious, who understand, were teachers and doctors of the law. And such a one came to Christ and said, "Good Master, I know that thou art sent from God. What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus was an interpreter of God and said, "Except thou be born from above, except thou be born on offense, from above you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. For that which is breathed upon and born, the theology that's born of the flesh will bring us flesh life. The theology that comes out from the flesh life will be flesh. But that theology that comes from the Spirit will bring you into the things and life of the Spirit. You will no longer be teaching legalism. Thou shalt and thou shalt not, O Israel. But thou shalt teach the things of the Spirit, that they shall walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They'll walk above the things of the flesh. It will be so dim. It will be so foreign. It'll be so far beneath the walk in the Spirit that who wants it? It'll be so far above that thing that your mind won't even be there. You will be in heavenly places and you'll never want to come down to the flesh. You'll be walking in the glory and you will not want the things of this earth. You'll be one who will interpret how to get to God. But it was all right to have that are still, let's hold on and walk religiously right in the wheel. That was all right because the hearts were not there yet. That was all right for the days of the law. That was all right back in that day, says the schoolmaster, to discipline them, bring them to Christ. But we're past that point. We are moving on to greater heights in God. We've moved to the daysman, to the grace of God, where He's writing His laws not on tables of stone,
but in the fleshly tables of our heart, until we are becoming like Him, till we are beholding His face and have been changed from glory to glory, even into the image of God, mirroring Him, so that they don't see us, but they see Jesus. And so we learn the truth that you are born twice. If you can be born twice, you'll only die once. If you're born of the physical, have been born of the spirit, you'll only die in the physical, you'll never die spiritually. But if you are only born once, you've only got an earthly birth, and you're not born again from above, then you will have to die twice. You'll die physically, you'll die spiritually, and the second death is the lake of fire. But there is a greater truth even beyond this, that the man-child company that believeth in Him shall never die. We will be born twice, but never die. We will be born in the flesh, but we'll rise above the flesh and be born in the spirit, and we shall never die, but we shall live forever with Him. There are many saints, but few good interpreters of heaven. There are many preachers, but few good interpreters of the word of life. There are many ministers who've got many good ideas, but without the basic concepts of God, without the deep perspective, without the very knowledge of the grassroots of why God has placed this world, where He has the scheme of all things, the foundation of heaven and earth, the very purpose and heart of God, where men is going, how we build, what we're building on, for the mistakes of the past, there's too many. There are tens of thousands of ministers that are around trying to talk and discuss, well, I think this, maybe this, and what do you think about this? And there are men of ideas, there are men of experience, there are men even of understanding of Scripture, but too few of them really have the very heart understanding of all things. They don't have that understanding of all things. They don't have the grassroots. They can learn and repeat, but they can't get underneath it and know what's underneath it and behind it all. And God wants to call men like this. He wants to show us what all things really are. Not just learning something in a class, but understand the very heartbeat of God until we know the very basis, the very elements in the seed and what causes it to grow. Not just the fact that it does grow, do this, water it, but we might know why and what. And this has not been much in days gone by, but God is going to bring these things more and more into the future. There have not been many who can have the ability to make plain God's word, to reach the hearts with a living gospel that's understandable and is real. There are some people that are in touch with God in a measure, but they're out of touch with men and can't communicate the message of God because they're so far from understanding the position that men are in. But God is taking His people through things that we'll understand what man is in. So we'll understand the plights of men. We'll understand the heart of God. Most of the problem is the other way around. We can't find enough to understand the heart of God. In Job 33:14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. God is speaking, but man is not hearing. In verse 24 we read, then He is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down into the pit. This is talking about the pit where there is no water. This is talking about where there's brimstone in the pit. In darkness, I have found a ransom. Now the interpreter is needed to show man that God wants to deliver him from the pit, not throw man into the pit. There are still too many Christians that have as a basic feeling in their heart. Their head knowledge knows better, if they're taught better, but somehow they always retreat in calamity to what's inside of their heart. They somehow have got a notion that God is trying to judge people and throw them into the pit. That God is always judging them for their sins. That God is always judging their life. That somehow they're not going to make it. And they need an interpreter to come to show them that God wants to deliver from the pit. Not to bring people into the pit of hell, but He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that He wants to judge in mercy. And here's the revelation, because of the ransom. Because I have found a ransom. Out of love, He has not come to judge with austerity. God is not trying to judge you as an austere judge. He is judging you on the basis of the fact that He has found a ransom. And that's a marvelous truth. Now this word ransom is kafel in Hebrew. It means to cover or protect. He's found a covering. He found a protection, a covering, as a roof for your life. It's the same Hebrew word as is used when He says that God told Him to pitch the ark, kafel. You see, the ark represents Christ. But there must be a pitching of the ark, or the flood waters of judgment will come in to the ark and will destroy you. And so He pitched it, He kafeled it. He covered it. He covered it. And that pitch is Jesus. And Christ is our propitiation, the Bible says. Propitiation means a covering. The Bible talks about a mercy seat. The mercy seat is a covering. It is a mercy seat. They go to the day of atonement, for the sins of Israel. And what does it cover? When you go into the Holy of Holies by the blood-sprinkled way, with the prayers of the saints, the incense, and the coals off of the sacrifice altar, you have to put the coals of the lamb sacrifice with the incense of prayer. And in that dark room, light shines forth, the eternal Shekinah glory lightens the room, and you then see a mercy seat, cherubs covering, hiding you from the law that's within. That law that can't do anything but condemn you. That law that's righteous, that says you shall not, but no man attaineth to. That law that can only show you how crooked your life is. But God has put a thick slab gold mercy seat on it. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. And on it comes the shine kind of glory, the eternal light. That's the only light of the Holy of Holies that lightens the room as you come by the blood of the Lamb with the prayers, and you put them together in faith and speak the ineffable name of God, Jesus Christ, Yahweh the Savior. Light shines the room. There is an atonement. There is a reconciliation, a bringing together of God to man. And you become one with Him, and you are covered, and you are forgiven. Christ desires to cover us with His wings as a hen doth her brood. Will you come under the wings of His feathers? And so God has so desired Israel that He said when the axe was laid to the root of the tree because of the sin and corruption and rejection, that when God set the axe to the tree and said it does not bear fruit, I'm going to have to cut it down lest it tumble to the ground. And there came a mediator, and He said, Father, wait, Father, let me feed the tree. Let me dung around it. Let me feed it at least 2 more years. Let me have 2 more years ministry. And then if they will not, then cut it down and throw it in the fire. I know that it must be. But oh, let me feed it. Let me bear with them some law. Let me bear with, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, how often I have gathered you under my wings as a hen of the brood, but you would not. Oh, let me deal with this hard people once more. God has not desired to smash Israel. He has not walked around with a gleam in His eye and an axe in His hand to chop it. He has pled with it that He might save it. And so with us, my friend. Christ came to give his life a ransom for all. He's not wanting that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. God found a ransom. I have found a ransom. He found it in his only begotten Son. Satan has kidnapped the sons of God and have given a ransom note to the Father and have said, I demand a ransom. I demand a ransom. I have kidnapped your Son. God says, I'll pay the price and give the ransom my only begotten Son. Is that enough? And it's more than enough. He's paid the ransom that we might go free and come back to the Father and be reunited to Him. So very many have misunderstood God. Some have said, God is a God of love. So He's not upset with our sins because He is love. And so, friend, don't worry about your sins. God doesn't care. He's a God of love. He loves you. But that misses entirely the heart of God. Others have said, God is a harsh judge waiting to damn you. You walk the line, my friend, or God will smash you. You better line up, my friend. God hates sin. He's a God of judgment. Hell is made for people who don't walk with Him. They've missed it entirely. The truth is that God is holy. So holy that He is completely out of tune with anything that is not holy. There can be no fellowship with sin. His heart is grieved by it. He cannot look upon it. He cannot be a part of it. He cannot fellowship with it. It is out of line with it. He is terribly concerned about every dinky sin there is. He is holy. He demands perfection. It's a part of His very nature to be an absolute perfection in man. There must be an absolute holiness and purity. Be ye holy as I am holy. Every sin, every unbelief affects the heart of Father. The Father grieves the Holy Spirit. But God is not willing that any perish. He loves you. He did not want to damn you. He knows you can't help but be where you are. He sees the pressures. His heart is touched. His heart is burdened. He reaches down to you. But there is the only reason He can reach in is there's a ransom. And because of Jesus Christ, He therefore sees the ransom paid for you. And He sees Christ's righteousness imputed to you. So although you sin, He has a fellowship with you because the fellowship is around the sin. The fellowship is through Jesus Christ, the ransom that's been paid that He might join His heart with you, that He might erase the enmity between God and man by the blood of His cross and bring the reconciliation, the heart of the Father to the children, bring the greater one, bring man to God, that He might have constant Holy Spirit fellowship. We are the temples of the Holy Ghost. We are holy in Him. We are righteous in Him. We have a fellowship with Him. The fellowship is not because of our sin. He can't fellowship with sin, but He doesn't see sin. It's forgiven. It's buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness to be remembered against us no more. He sees not us, but He sees Christ. He sees righteousness. We are righteousness imputed. We are in Christ. We are part of Him, and there's a mysterious fellowship, a wonderful mystery of God, because He's found the ransom. He cares about sin, my friend, but He overrides that thing through the ransom of Christ that He might bring us into perfection. He loves us. Too many are careless, grieving the Holy Spirit. Too many of the conscience are lashing them, on the other hand, until the life is unbearable. Their conscience is beating and beating them and beating them because of the weaknesses and their sins. You know why? Because they don't see the love of God. You know why they don't see the love of God in this respect? Because they see the commands of God that are strict, but they don't see the ransom of God. And you can see the love of God, you can see the mercy of God, you can see the wrath of God, but unless you see the ransom, you can't understand it. God found a ransom to deliver from the pit. So God is not pushing us towards the pit. God's not pushing you towards the pit, my friend. He came with a ransom given to pull you out of the pit. His whole nature and design and ministry is to get you out of the pit. He cares that you're in the pit. Don't say God's got so much love, he didn't care that I'm in the pit. You see what we build? Oh, he's love, he didn't care I'm in the filthy pit. Oh, yes, he cares that you're in the filthy, muddy pit. He cares that you're bogged in the pit. That's why he's come to take you out of the pit and clean you. There are many weak and they're sick. I'm going to have to quit. I got a long message and I'm not even halfway through it. Let me find what I can do to wrap it up. Let me see if the Spirit can help me a minute. So much to say. So much to teach. We can only handle so much at once. This speaks of another sermon. I've got a lot to go yet. This thing is getting bigger. It's going to wrap up. And some eternal concepts that are going to help us learn the walk with God. And I'm going to just close it right now. We're going to talk about it more another time. Don't you love him? Can't you see what he's trying to do? This message, the applications are going to begin to unfold in the message. Maybe I'll bring it next Sunday morning, next Sunday night, God willing. Oh, hallelujah. I haven't even gotten to a lot of the essential points in the applications. But friend, God is calling us to be interpreters. The whole message I want you to get tonight is that we have a goal. If you haven't found a goal, we've got a goal. He hasn't called you to come and drink of the glory. He's called you to become an interpreter of God. And you've got to know God to be an interpreter. So start learning the language of heaven. You already know the language of earth, most of you. Now let's begin to learn the language of heaven. We're learning to be an interpreter. He's going to send us on a message to the world to interpret it. And we're going to be interpreters in the last day, and we're going to get the message across. And you're going to see something happen in this old world. And then will the end come, and we'll be gathered home. Amen. Have faith in God. You are going to be an interpreter. I don't say you're going to be a polished speaker who's the head of a church. But I'm saying that you're going to be an interpreter who knows God's heart. And you're going to reach souls with it. And they're going to see Jesus. And not a lot of fumbling words trying to bring a perspective you don't understand. They're going to bring something that they're going to know is God, and it's going to meet the need of the hour. And it's going to be at a time when the devil's got people in such confusion, in such sorcery, in such hate, that they're going to see something that contrasts. They're going to see diamonds shining among the dirt. And you're going to bring something that they're going to, that everyone that is open and hungry is going to find it, and they're going to grab onto it, and they're going to know that here is life. And this is the reason that God is the only reason God right now is holding on to this world and bearing with it, is because he needs to raise up interpreters by the Spirit, because he doesn't have any right now, that will bring this message of life so that he might gain everyone who is willing. Because God is not willing that any who are willing not hear this truth and have an opportunity to understand it, they might be saved from the pit. Not one that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And he's going to give them a hope. He's going to give them a chance through interpreters that know God. They haven't had a chance because they got people witnessing to them about come to our Protestant church and we got good church services, and they don't want that, and they haven't found it yet. He needs interpreters who can interpret God to their heart. Amen.